We read here in this chapter an account of a queen of Sheba coming to see Solomon. This queen of Sheba had heard much about Solomon. She'd heard much about Solomon. She'd heard of the fame, it says, of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. So she comes from a faraway land to hear about Solomon, to see is what she is hearing true. She wants to see it for herself. As the king of Israel, Solomon was to be a representative of God's people. And we see here in this chapter that at this time, at this moment of his life, at this time in his kingdom, he was succeeding in that. He was doing the will of the Lord. He was being an example to the Gentile nations around him. His fame had spread abroad to faraway lands. So this queen hears about this king, and she wants to come to see, is this true? We know that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. God gifted that to him because he asked for wisdom and not riches. And because of that, we know that God gave him wisdom and riches above any that had exceeded him before. So this queen of Sheba comes to see Solomon. She comes to Jerusalem with a very great train. She came with many possessions. She came unto Jerusalem with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And she came and she talked with Solomon. She communed, it says, with him of all that was in her heart. She asked many questions of Solomon. The specifics are not recorded here for us, but she had many questions, hard questions for Solomon. And Solomon, because he had this really limitless wisdom from the Lord, he was able to answer all her questions. There was nothing hid from the king, it says. There is no question that this queen of Sheba asked Solomon that he did not have an answer for. And it says that this queen of Sheba saw all that Solomon had. She proved the wisdom of Solomon. She saw his meat, his table, his servants, his cupbearers, and how everything was perfect. Everything was ornate. Everything was in abundance. And she was amazed. And she said, truly, it was true. It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. It's true. All that I heard about Solomon, all I heard about his wisdom is true. And not only is it true, but the half, she said, was not even told unto me. This queen said, I didn't believe it. I wanted to come see for myself. I heard about this king of Israel, had all this wisdom, had all this abundance. I wanted to come see if this was true. And now that I've seen it, she said, I believe. And half was not even told. What I heard was not even half of what was true. She's amazed here. She said, happier than men, happier thy servants. And she blesses the Lord. She blesses the Lord, the God of Solomon. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. This is a queen from a Gentile nation speaking these words here to King Solomon about his God, giving the Lord reverence, giving him honors as he is worthy of. So King Solomon here did accomplish his mission here in being a representative of God's people to the nations round about them. And she believed. She believed when she saw. And Jesus himself references this very story. Jesus himself speaks of the Queen of Sheba, and he speaks of this passage, this account, in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter number 12. I believe we're familiar with this, with these words of Jesus where he speaks. It says that in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 38, it said, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees asked Jesus, they said, Master, we would see a sign from thee." We know how the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees were. They wanted to use any opportunity they could to tempt Jesus, to catch him in his words. They weren't really interested in learning anything from him. They were just trying to catch him. So they said, Master, we want to see a sign. We want to see a sign from thee. What they were really doing was trying to tempt him. And Jesus says that an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. So it is an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. And that can be true for us in this day. Are we seeking a sign from the Lord? Are we telling the Lord, Lord, I'm going to believe you. All that's in your word, I'm going to believe it. Just show me a sign. That's really tempting God. And we know that it's written that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And Jesus calls us an evil and adulterous generation if we seek after a sign. But nevertheless, he says there will be a sign given, the sign of the prophet Jonas. So what was the sign of the prophet Jonas? Well, we know that Jesus goes on and says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus was dead. He laid down his life, and after 3 days, he took it back again. Similar to the account of Jonah. He's saying, this is the sign. This is the sign that's going to be given to you. And if you don't believe that sign, then nothing's going to be sufficient. And Jesus says that the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. We think of the account of Jonah going to preach in Nineveh. Nineveh was a city of exceeding wickedness, and that's why Jonah didn't want to go there. Jonah had a self-righteousness about him. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh and to preach, because he knew that the Lord would be merciful and forgive the sins of those in Nineveh once they repented. Jonah knew exactly what would happen. He knew that he would go to this evil city of Nineveh and that these people would repent at his preaching and that they would be saved. And he didn't want that. He didn't think that they were worthy of that. So we know that he ran away. He ran away and went the complete opposite direction, Nineveh. But God was going to see to it that his will was done. God was going to see to it that his message was preached there in Nineveh. God is going to have his work be done, just as the Apostle Paul, going the complete opposite direction away from God when Jesus appeared to him on the way to Damascus and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It's hard to go against the will of the Lord. Try as we might, resisting God, it's hard, because God's always going to call us back. He's always going to tell us the life we're living is not acceptable in his sight, and that we must repent and make our path straight. The low places shall be brought up, and every mountain shall be brought low in our lives when the preaching of God's word is accepted in our hearts. So the men of Nineveh, as wicked as they were, Jesus says they're going to rise up in judgment against this evil generation because they believed. They believed. And these Pharisees and scribes that were seeking a sign, the men of Nineveh are going to stand in judgment against them, is what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus goes on, he speaks of this story that we read in 1 Kings chapter 10. Jesus says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." This is the same account that we read from. Jesus calls her the queen of the south. In 1 Kings 10, she's called the queen of Sheba. My understanding is that Sheba is likely present-day Yemen. South of Israel. If that's true or not, I don't know. But regardless, she came from a great distance. She came from a great distance away, and she heard. She spoke with Solomon, and she believed. And it says that she's going to stand in judgment. The Queen of Sheba is going to stand in judgment against this generation because she came. She came to hear what Solomon had to say, what his possessions were, how much wisdom he had. She came and heard, and she believed. And she believed, and Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is saying, she believed, this Queen of Sheba believed Solomon. She believed that all that was given to him was true because she saw it. But now, one has come that's much greater than Solomon. Jesus is saying, that's me. I'm much greater than Solomon. I'm the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. I'm greater than Solomon. He's saying, if this generation does not believe me, does not believe my words, then the Queen of Sheba is going to stand in judgment against this evil and adulterous generation. So Jesus truly is greater than Solomon. He's greater than anyone that has ever lived. He is the greatest. He's the Son of God. The Son sent from heaven for our salvation. And we read, what will be asked, or what will be required of us if we don't listen to his teaching? We find in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. It's an easy one to remember. Deuteronomy 18, 18. The Lord God says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, speaking to Moses here. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. God's going to require it of us. He has sent his Son as the fulfillment of everything that was written in the Old Testament. He has come not to destroy the Old Testament law, but to fulfill it. And God is saying, if you're not going to listen to him, I'm going to require it of you. This Son of God has come to give life. If you don't believe it, if you don't want to hear his words, you're going to give an answer. And that's even what is recorded in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 12, where it's written that God will in no wise or by no means clear the guilty. The guilty will stand before God in judgment and they will not be cleared. Why is that? Why is God's judgment so harsh? Because he sent his son. He sent his son. What greater offering, what greater gift, what greater one could have come but Jesus, the Son of God, to give unto us life? If we reject that, we're going to give an answer and we're not going to be cleared. The evil things that we've done in our lives, we're going to give an answer for those things if we don't repent. And we read here that this Queen of Sheba, she saw and she believed. She believed because she saw. She said, I didn't believe that these things were true about King Solomon that I heard. I didn't believe it. But now that I came and saw, now I believed. And this reminds us of Thomas. He says, I didn't believe. Unless I see Jesus, unless I see the prints of the nails in his hands, I'm not going to believe. And when he saw and he felt those handprints, he said, Lord, I believe. He said, he called Jesus my Lord and my God, believing, a full belief. And that's us in this day and age. We don't see, and yet we have to believe. Without faith, we know it is impossible to please God. That was just referenced recently in a sermon. We don't see, but we must believe. And how blessed are we that don't see and yet believe? That's what Jesus told Thomas. Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. And yet blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us in this day and age. And I was even going to say, we don't have the luxury of seeing, but that's not a right way of saying it. Because if whether we see Jesus or not, it's not going to change our acceptance of him. If we see Jesus or not, it's not going to make a difference in how much we believe. We could say, of course it would. If I saw Jesus standing here, I would believe him. But if we're living in unbelief, if we're living in rebellion, if we're living in sin, and we have no desire to repent, that wouldn't change if Jesus was right here with us. That's what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that. So we can say, oh, I don't believe just because I haven't seen. But nowhere is that recorded in God's word. It's all here for us. Whether we choose to believe it or not is up to us. How many people saw Jesus and still didn't believe in him? They saw his miracles. They saw the things that he did, turning water into wine and healing and so many other miracles. And they still didn't believe. Their heart was so hardened. We can think even of Pharaoh. All the things that he had seen, all the miracles, the signs that God sent to Egypt in that day, and yet he still wouldn't believe, he still wouldn't let God's people go. His heart was so hardened. That's the same for us in this day. Our hearts can become so hardened that we won't believe no matter what we see. And this queen here was amazed at all that Solomon had. And yet, what is all that Solomon had compared to what is awaiting us if we but believe? All that Solomon had is nothing compared to what awaits a believer who has repented, died to self, taken up their cross, followed Jesus Christ, been baptized in his death and resurrection. Because what is heaven? What is waiting for us? It's something that eyes have not seen. It's something that ears have not heard. It's something that has not even entered into the thought of a man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. These things that Solomon had, as wonderful as they were, and this chapter goes on from verse 14 on to the end, it goes on and speaks of Solomon and all his possessions. He had 600 threescore and 6 talents of gold. And he had merchant men that brought unto him spices. And he made 200 targets or shields of beaten gold. And 600 shekels of gold went into one of these targets or shields. And goes on to say all his drinking vessels were of gold. And the vessels of his house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. He goes on and speaks of these amazing things that King Solomon had. And yet, what is this? Men have seen these things. The Queen of Sheba came and she saw these things and she was amazed. But this is nothing compared to what awaits us. Because men have seen these things. Men have comprehended these things. Men have thought about these things. Men have lusted after these things. How many people throughout history, the Bible says, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows because they want to be rich. Men have thought about these things. We haven't thought about what awaits for us because we don't know what awaits us. We know it's so wonderful, it's so beautiful, it's so perfect. And we want to be there with our Lord. We want to see these things. And he promises us that we will if we but remain faithful unto him. If we believe without seeing. The Queen of Sheba believed because she saw, but we don't see. And yet we are still to believe in his power and what he has come to do for us if we would but believe and humble ourselves. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, I didn't want to misquote it. It speaks of Jesus, as being the mediator of a new covenant. He's speaking of the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." And he goes on and says that our God is a consuming fire. We want to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear because we know that our God is a consuming fire. This earth and all that this earth contains will be rolled up like a scroll. It's all coming to an end. So all these things that we've amassed, all these things we've accumulated, what's going to be the end of these things? We can't take them with us. They're going to burn up. So why should our heart be following after these things so much? Why would we not instead choose to apply our hearts unto wisdom? That's what Solomon did here. He applied his heart unto wisdom. He asked for the wisdom of God. And God gave him more wisdom than he even thought was possible to receive. And yet with this example, we're also given a warning. Because after this chapter, the very next chapter, 1 Kings 11, speaks of what the end of King Solomon was. After it speaks of all his greatness, all the gold that he had, and these many possessions, it says in the first verse of the next chapter, "But King Solomon loved many strange women." He loved many strange women, and God warned him. God warned him about these people and says that you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And it says that Solomon clave unto these women in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So he was doing the will of the Lord here in this previous chapter. His fame was spreading abroad the Gentile nations concerning the name of the Lord. This is what was being spread. Concerning the name of the Lord. He was known to be a servant. And yet, in the very next chapter, we read that he disobeyed all these wives and concubines and princesses that he had. They turned away his heart. And we find him here, sadly, building up places to worship the false gods of his wives. Building up these places of worship. And it says that the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel. So God is giving us a warning here. God is giving us a warning not to cleave to these things of this earth. Not to let our hearts be led away by a spouse that does not love the Lord. Let's not let our hearts be drawn away and lose our salvation over these things, which can so easily happen. If we lose our focus and we start following after other religions or other gods or other vices, whatever it might be, we know what the end of King Solomon was. It's a very regretful end. And that's not what the Lord wants for us. That's why he gives us this warning. Because this so easily can happen in today's day and age, or we could be led away from the goodness of the Lord. When God's ways become boring to us, what does that lead us to? When gathering in church becomes boring, looking into God's word isn't so interesting anymore. We want to do something else. Where would that lead us? It will only lead us away from him. Lead us to something else. Something else that just seems a little bit more interesting. And what will the end of these things be? Nothing good for us. These things will continually lead us away from the Lord, and we can quench that Holy Spirit that's going to continue to call us back. We can quench him. We can quiet him down. We can ignore him so much. The things of this world can become so loud to us that we won't hear the Spirit of God speaking to us in that still small voice calling us to repentance. That's a sad end for us when we live for self and when we ignore the warnings that have been left behind for us in God's word. So let's not be one of those that's going to be judged by the Queen of Sheba. Now, what is the judgment? What is exactly the judgment? How will the judgment come to pass? These verses are referenced often, but in John chapter 3, we read that, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." This is the condemnation. This is the judgment. Light has come. The Son of God has come in the flesh. He didn't save us from a distance. It wasn't a hands-off kind of salvation. As we heard this morning, he's suffering and bleeding for us directly. This is a hands-on, direct salvation that he provided for us if we would but receive it. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to give us life. And yet, what is the condemnation? What does the judgment look like? We can be fearful about what the judgment day will look like. We can live in fear of that. And God doesn't want us to live in fear, because perfect love casteth out fear, the Bible tells us. But we can live in fear about what will the judgment day be. But really, we choose our own judgment. We shouldn't live in fear of a judgment. We should just recognize that we are choosing our own path. We're choosing our own destination for all eternity. It's us. We choose it. Yes, God ascribes unto us a judgment, but that judgment is what we chose. If we chose to reject his Son in all of his goodness, all of his splendor, all his perfection, if we choose to reject that, then the men of Nineveh who repented at the preaching of Jonah, they'll rise up in judgment against us. And this Queen of Sheba that came from a faraway land to hear about the wisdom of Solomon, she's going to stand in judgment. She's going to pronounce judgment against us. Because she believed, and we didn't, if we don't accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. So let's take with us the example here. It's a beautiful example of the Queen coming from such a faraway place to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Is it hard for us to come to church? We think of this Queen of Sheba went from the uttermost parts of the earth, traveled a great distance to see, is this true what I'm hearing about Solomon? Is it hard for us to drive a few minutes to come to church? Is it hard for us to even open our Bibles at home? How much effort does that require? It's very little effort on our part. And yet, how great the blessings are from the Lord when we look into his word. And when we learn from its pages, they become life to us. His word is alive. And the more we look into God's word, as we heard this morning from a brother in California, the more we look into God's word, the more we love it, the more it becomes dear to us, the more that God can change us. If we desire his ways, if his ways are pure and lovely and above anything else that this world has to offer, may God add his blessing to his word in this afternoon. Amen.